I thank God again for this opportunity to stand before Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. As we come to your word, Lord, open our hearts so that as I preach, I will be guided by you. Also, the listeners, Lord, let us all be enriched by your word, because your word and only your word can do miracles in our life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Today's topic given to me is the watching Lord, house of David, and this is from 2 Samuel chapter 11. So without wasting time, let's go to the Word of God. I thought of reading, probably I don't read the chapter, the whole chapter, but I'll explain the background of the story, and then we'll see what are the consequences of David's doing, you know, and what is the take-home message for us in today's world. So let's read chapter 11, 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 1 to 5. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab, his servants with him, and all Israel. And they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. For she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived. So she sent and told David, and said, "I am with child." We see David, a man after God's own heart, committing adultery, and the story unfolds as we read, that he acts hypocritically to hide his sin. But how can Bible calls such a man, who is an adulterer and a murderer, a man after God's own heart, and what do we learn from this story? So the next verses, verse 6 to 13, in that King David is plotting to hide his sin. He called Uriah to the palace from the war, and he said, and he instructed him to go and return to his house. And as he was going, king's gift followed him. He did not go home. He was there sleeping. He was found sleeping with king's servants. And the next day, king found out that he didn't go home. So next day, king gave him a feast and made him drunk, and hoping that he will go home and send him in peace to home. But again, he slept at the door of the king's palace with his servants as the nation was at war. Remember, this man is a Hittite, and he was a Hittite, he's a Gentile, but he was loyal and faithful to the king and the nation Israel. And verse 14 to 17, now David wants to hide this, so David ordered Joab, his commander of the army, to put Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle where death would be inevitable. So he will not escape, he will die. And the story ends there. So verse 18 to 21, Joab asked Uriah and his men to advance in the center, and he put Uriah where he will be, where the war is tough, And he asked his men to go and go and take war, and he pulled the army from the sides. So Uriah went forward, advanced, and he was killed. So now Joab is, this is the strategy of Joab, and now Joab is sending a bad news to the king about the defeat in the battle, and obviously king will get angry, and but the messenger said, your servant Uriah died also. That settled David. So David said, oh, that's good. Now verse 25, David said to Joab, we do not know which way a sword goes in the battle and bring destruction. See how nicely he put that words. We do not know. It goes left and right and it may kill anybody. You know, don't be worried about these things. Okay? But fight fiercely. The king tried to hide his deep guilt hypocritically. Leo Tolstoy once said, everything is fair in war and death. War and love. So everything is fair in war and love. But that's a pagan ideology. It's not a Christian ideology. And probably David thought it was fair. And verse 26 to 27, Uriah's wife mourned for the loss of her husband. After the customary mourning time, David took Bathsheba as his wife, and a son was born. And the chapter ends by saying, but the thing David had done displeased the Lord. The thing David has done displeased the Lord. Now, this is the whole background of the chapter. And remember, not only Uriah, but also many loyal servants of David died in that battle with Uriah. What is the consequence of sin? Bible says, everything is naked and open before God, and no creation is hidden from him. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. So this time, it displeased the Lord. God sent prophet Nathan to David and confronted him about his sin. And Ephesians chapter 5:11 says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Expose them. Take no part in the unfruitful works of the darkness, but expose them. But we don't sometimes expose because we are afraid of people. Because in the name of love, we don't say these things. But Bible says, speak the truth in love. And he exposed David's behavior. And David responded positively. He did not, you know, start to give excuses about his weakness in what he did. Oh, it was just that hour and that minute, and you know. He didn't say that. He immediately came to his consciousness, and then he responded positively. And in Psalms 51, verse 3, he says, I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, Lord God, have I sinned. And Psalmist says in 101 verse 3, I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. Job writes in chapter 31, I have made a covenant with my eyes, then why should I look upon a young woman? I have made a covenant with my eyes. Brothers and sisters, we need to make a covenant with our eyes and make a decision that I will not look the passing pleasures of the world, you know, but turn to God. So ungodly entertainment is wicked, whether it is screen time, movies, you know, anything that is beautiful, which generates a fleshly desire, is wicked because it feeds the drive to fornicate, to be violent, and to indulge in other vices. It will keep you away from the Bible reading, prayer time, fasting, and also pursuing a holy life and godliness. Why are we distracted and have no interest in God's word and assembling of ourselves before God is because the pleasures of world is calling us, and we are entangled in those pleasures, and the result is we are seeds that fell in the midst of the thorns that will grow but will not give any fruit, hence are lost. But the seed that falls on the good ground will yield 30, 60, and 100-fold. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18 says, flee from sexual immorality. Flee from sexual immorality. An example is Joseph in Genesis chapter 39, and we know how Joseph escaped. He actually flew from the place. Some sin, we cannot stand there and say, well, nothing is going to touch me. I am strong. No, 1 Corinthians says, do not think you are strong, lest you may fall. We have to flee from some places, because if we stand longer, we will fall. So, we are human beings at the end. We're not gods. We need the help of God. And Romans chapter 13, verse 14 says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Put on Jesus Christ. Put on Christ Jesus, that you may not fulfill the provision for flesh or fulfill its lust. And again, Paul, when writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, Paul says, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. I read again, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Now, this calls to me. I mean, I had a friend from Jehovah's Witnesses, and he said, well, I know his lifestyle, and I mean, we are very good friends, so I actually told him what he's doing is wrong. And then he said, well, you know what? God knows, and David did the same, you know? But that's not what the scripture says. We cannot use men's examples, fallen examples. We use Jesus Christ and the life of Jesus Christ as an example. And we have called to follow him and imitate him, not mere men. As I speak, I may fall, but that's not an excuse to the listeners. But I should not fall, because Jesus has called me to stay in his presence, walk in his presence, not in my own fleshly life. And David repented of his sins. God said his son would die, and the sword shall not depart from his house. This is the consequence of sin David had to face. Obviously, David repented. David asked forgiveness, and God forgave him, but God said, but your son will die, and sword shall not depart from your house. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 10. So what happened to David's family? His sinful deed became a public knowledge. Whatever he tried to conceal, everybody came to know. You know, but we need to remember, in those days, king is sovereign. And whatever king does is right. And when we say, these are common among kings. But as a child of God, David shouldn't have done it. In front of God, the positions and the status we are given by God in this world is to praise God and live for the glory of God and bring others to Christ. But that is not a means to sin. The power we have in our work, or the power we have in our social circumstances, should not be used as a means to sin and concede what we are doing. And David did it. So his sin became known to everybody. And these days we have laws, and you know, we are living in a democratic this era is a democracy, so we don't see these things, but we have laws and stuff, and everybody. But those days, it is okay with the king, but not with the God. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 13, "What you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner room will be proclaimed from roof." So, no secret is hidden to God. Whatever we whisper, whatever we try to hide, Jesus will bring into light, especially if you're a believer. His wives were stolen from him, 2 Samuel 16:22. His son Amnon would be murdered, Absalom slain, Adonijah executed. His family was broken. And then at the time of Solomon, after the time of Solomon, see, the kingship was taken away from him, from Israel, because they were fighting to each other. So what do we learn from this passage? We need to know every sin will be judged, and there is a consequence. And 2 Peter chapter 2 clearly says, disobedience in a believer is very expensive. Disobedience in a believer is very expensive, because God disciplines them, and sometimes it's very hard. And David repented. He lay prostrate before God, knowing Jehovah is a God of mercy. David understood God's character very closely. So Christian faith is not a mental believism. Christian faith is not a mental activity. It's not a mental believism. It doesn't. It's not just acknowledgement of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and raising hands one time and never walk with Him. That's not what Christian. That is not salvation. And that's not what Christian walk is and Christian faith is. It is not mere acknowledgement. Discipleship is not a second-grade believer thing. When you mature in, you know, Christianity, then you become disciples. No, no, no. God calls us to be a disciple. Matthew chapter 28. You know, baptized and become a disciple. That's what He's told. We all need to be disciples of Christ and portray Him as we walk. And a very acknowledgement of Christ as Lord and Savior infers fruitful Christian living is very essential. It is, the salvation is inseparable from repentance. Without repentance, there is no salvation. It's not just saying, "Oh, well, I believe," and then baptized, no meaning. For traditional, you know, traditional evangelicalism, and if the culture is very strong, they do all these things for wedding and other sorts of stuff. But they never walk with Christ. And it is very sad. So, the new birth is from above. Born again of the Spirit and not of the flesh. New creation. A new self. All this gone. We are saved from sin, so our perception to sin will also change. So if we are saved, the question we need to ask, we are saved from sin. So how do I sin? How do I see sin now? Has my perception to sin changed? It's very important to ask that question. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus says this way, repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repentance is an essential part of salvation. Now, I heard a story where late John MacArthur was called to Dallas Theological Seminary. One day after his talk, he met many people there, and he was told that one of the graduates, after his theological degree, opened a liquor shop. So John asked, did any of the elders got a chance to speak to him and direct him? So the answer was, he's a born-again believer, saved, so that's his choice. Christianity is God-centered and not self-willed. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul says, brethren, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. And this is what we all need to say to our children, to our fellow believers. Brethren, join in imitating me as I imitate Christ. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow him. So it's a daily walk. It's not just one-time acknowledgement and raising hands. It's a daily walk. And if we walk daily, we have to deny ourselves and then follow. You know, Paul says about this kind of believers in Titus 1, verse 16. They profess to know God, but deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. In Ephesians chapter 2, we know God has called us and saved us by his grace for good works, which is our sanctification. But here Paul says, I read again, they profess to know God, but deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Isn't it very strong? The scripture is very clear. But in the name of love, sometimes because of weakness, we dilute the scriptures. David humbled himself, did not justify his wrongdoing. He was open to God's discipline, which proved to be very costly for him and his family. David understood God's discipline. And Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 10 says, God's discipline for us is for our good, that we may share his holiness. You see, God is disciplining us. When we go wrong, God will discipline us because we are his children. And the reason for disciplining is that we may share his holiness. It's very serious. It's very serious. Our walk with Christ, we need to take it seriously. Because David did it, and his family didn't do it. His sons never came to this kind of understanding of God. And because David did it, God declares that David was found a man after his own heart in Acts 13:22. We should not take the verse otherwise, where, well, David did this and David repented. How can he be called man after God's own heart? Because he understood the character of God. He's a just God. He's a righteous God. He has wrath. There is consequence to sin. And he understood it. and he humbled himself, did not think he was a king, but he humbled himself before God and decided to walk with God. So is it possible to live a godly life in this century? That's the biggest question people ask. Is it possible? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure. We have the Holy Spirit who can lead us into sanctification, who can help us to walk in godly ways into the divine nature and holiness of Christ. We have this treasure in the jars of clay. We have this excellence in earthen vessels, which is our body. Because we know we are made out of clay and this will go back to clay. To show that surpassing power of God belongs, the surpassing power belongs to God and not of us. So we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Now, in our lives, sometimes we are not perfect. We may sometimes go wrong, but God will speak to us primarily through His Word. Sometimes He sent, like Prophet Nathan, maybe through parents, children, or friends, or elders, or deacons, who will help us to, you know, come to the grace of God so that we can come back to the joy of salvation, which is, that's what God, David is saying. My joy of salvation is lost. But God may help us through people, through His Word, to come back. We need to humble ourselves and accept it and come back. And God is a God of mercy. And David clearly said in 2 Samuel 24, it is far greater to fall in the hands of God because He's a God of mercy. He's a merciful God. Now this is House of David. I mean, this is how we need to lead ourselves and our house. But when it comes to the house of God, which is the church, Paul writes in Timothy, I think 1 Timothy chapter 3, I write to you so that you may know how to conduct yourself in the house of God. How do we conduct ourselves in the house of God? Sometimes when, you know, we go wrong or kids go wrong or things go wrong, we say, well, church is of no good. Well, maybe it's true, I don't know. But actually, Bible says, train up your child the way he should go, and he, when he becomes old, he will not depart from it. If we believe in the sovereignty of God, the verse is true. And in the next chapter, Proverbs, again, the scripture says, the father of a righteous child has great joy. And, you know, a father rejoices in a righteous child. How does that happen? So we need to find time to train. Training needs time. Training needs a lot of time to be given. Sometimes I know it's very hard paying bills and mortgage, and but brethren, either God is able or He is not. Either His Word is true or it is not. I am convinced that His Word is true. And if we do it, God will bless our house. Sometimes we have to give up that job that takes me away from attending church services or family prayer. Because for the sake of Christ, because my calling is a high calling. Because I know my Redeemer lives and He is able. So we sometimes have to do that. And do not whinge on money, because at the end, whatever we have is not our strength, it is God's gift. And obviously we need money, we need to work hard for, the Bible says all these things. We need to have a balanced interpretation of everything. Bible doesn't say you should sit at home and look after your children. You know, that's not what it says. We need to, as far as practicable, we need to follow God's word. And then, same with house of God. Do we have things enough to cater? All ages? Sunday school, youth, old. And it's a balance. Because we need a support group, and support group is the church. And we know the allegory where Paul gives in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is, we are all part of one body and organs, different organs. We need everybody. And the reason is, we can walk faithfully before God. So it's a balance. We do our part, church do our part. And God will know this. But you know what, sometimes we say, oh well, I did everything, and my children are not following the Lord. If you have done, and if you have a good conscience before God, leave it to the Lord. God will do His work. Because we are not supposed to worry about the result. Even preaching of gospel, leave the result to the Lord. Do what is told. And that's all we need to have. I mean, God wants. So God should not look at us and say, but the thing you have done displeased the Lord, or I have done displeased the Lord. So the take-home message or the warning is, beware of God as we live here. Beware of God. We are continuously living in His presence 24/7. Whatever we watch, whatever we do, you know, wherever we go, whatever we talk, it's in front of God. And God will judge, but He will also discipline. And we need to be humble before Him so that God may, you know, it is His work, and He will make sure that His work is, you know, He do His work until the day of Christ. You just have to have faith. And the one thing we are told to do is in John chapter 6:29, have faith in God. That's the one work we need to do. Because we can, sometimes there are a lot of places where we cannot go without sinning. We are in a crossroad where we cannot escape anywhere. We have to say that, we have to say something. You know, we will be put into a state where we have to say something, do something, and we know if I say something, do something, it is sinful. But just have faith in God and say, Lord, you know, I'm in the middle, there's no way of escaping without sinning. Help me, I don't want to sin. And God will do that. We just have to live in faith. And faith is, you know, conquering sin. And that faith will lead us to the end. May God bless us from His word. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this morning and the word that You have given us. Help us to walk faithfully, so that we may be found faithful before You, loyal and faithful. Lord, let us be aware that we are walking before You all day, every day, and help us to keep ourselves pure and call You from a pure heart. Lord, as we disperse from here, be with us. Fill us with Your presence. And as we go to our week's job, wherever we are, guide us, lead us, so that we may be fruitful for Your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.